goes from victory unto victory through Jesus Christ. We noted that the Greek translation of Joshua is Jesus. So in some ways, we are reading the book of Jesus, a type of Christ. Isn't that an interesting way to look at the book? It's talking about Jesus. From victory unto victory through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Now, as we stop and as we read the Bible, one of the problems that we have is we read the Bible as if no history, all the history is irrelevant. This is written for me. How does this apply to me here in the 21st century? Well, in order to get the most out of that Bible, we first have to ask, what was the intent of the Holy Spirit to record this for the original audience? You understand that? That's the first step in any Bible study. Is what did the Holy Spirit intend for them to understand? And then I can ask, well, how does it apply to me? And so what was the original audience of the book of Joshua? Well, it's the people living in the time of the judges. And if you know your Bible, at the very end of the book of Judges, it summarizes that period of time. What was it? And every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And so what is this portion of God's Word designed? It's designed for people who are living at a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. That doesn't apply to us today in America, does it? Or in this world? Wouldn't that be a good way to describe our world in the 21st century? Every man, every person doing that which is right in their own eyes. But the point is, it's very applicable to us. It was very applicable to them. It meant something. It was important for them to understand what God had done. Is it important for you to understand what God has done? Yes, this is very applicable. We'll try to prove that. So the original audience was the people of God in the times of the judges. And remember that this was their Bible. Their Bible was, at that time, the five books of Moses, the Torah, the law, and now this book. So they had six books available, and from it, it was profitable for them. So my first point, I actually take from the end of the book of Joshua, choose this day whom you will serve. At the very end, God, through Joshua, is telling the people of Israel, the covenant people, God, you got a choice. You either follow the sins of your fathers, or you learn the vile wickedness of the Canaanites that are still alive in the land, and you follow their gods, and you worship and serve them, or you serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve. And so this passage is designed to say, and remember, if you choose the wrong way, this is what happens to you. The wages of sin is death. So when we look at our passage, one of the things that you'll note that many times in the Bible, words repeated mean something. What is the most repeated word in this whole passage? It's the word kings, rulers, those in authority over a piece of property, a city, and a land. And so notice in chapter 12, verse 1, these are the kings of the lands which the children of Israel defeated and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan. I don't like the translation defeated. It would be better translated as smote. The King James uses the word smote. Well, what does it mean to smite somebody? It means to strike them to death. That's what it's saying. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel smote to death. And again, in verse 7, these are the kings of the land which Joshua and the children of Israel smote to death. Destroyed would be another word. Where in the Bible do we find the granting of authority to man? Where's the first place in the Bible where God says that he gives dominion over the earth? Genesis chapter 1. He creates man, and one of the purposes that of creating man is that he would take dominion over the earth. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him. Male and female created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, have dominion over everything. So God established man with authority over the land, over the earth. Did he take away that authority after the flood? The answer is no. He reestablishes it again. And he actually gives the civil magistrate the sword to execute judgment. So here we see, in the very beginning, God created servants who had authority over the land, which he owned. So the problem was, in the garden, where Adam was ruling, what did he do? He rebelled against God. He took the abilities that God had given him, created in God's image, and rebelled. And the judgment of God was what? To separate him from that position and that place of authority in the land, in the garden. As we go on, we read through the rest of Genesis, Exodus, and so on. Do we find rebellion arising again and again? Do we find men and women taking authority and doing sinful things with that authority, rebelling against God? Yeah. There's a war that begins. War between the seas, Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. So as we continue on working through that Bible of the original audience, we see Genesis through Deuteronomy, if you want to summarize that, it is redemption from bondage in Egypt under the king of Egypt, in the land of Egypt. And so God waged war against Egypt and its Pharaoh and defeated his army, defeated it economically, destroyed the land of Egypt, and delivered his people, redeemed them. And the rest of that is the story of the journeys of the people of God to the edge of the promised land. And so if you'll turn with me there, I think this is really a key to our passage. If you'll turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Most of you know the story. Israel comes up to the very edge of the promised land, and Moses sends out spies, 12 spies to spy out the land. Everybody know that? You've heard that before? Okay. Among those was a fellow named Joshua, who we are focusing on in the book. So this is young Joshua, or younger Joshua, and he's one of the 12 that go into the land. Numbers 13, beginning in verse 25. They return from spying out the land of promise, verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. For those of you who don't know, that's at the very southern part of the land, the promised land, in the desert down south. And so everything in the north was the promised land. They went through the central spine, if you will, of the country. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people dwell in the land is strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And so all the congregation lift up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. That's the context of our text. Now we're on the other side of 40 years of judgment. Because of that unbelief, all those adults died in the wilderness except for two. And who were they? The two spies, Joshua and Caleb. But all those 20 and older died during that 40 years. And the children, who they say they will become booty for these bad guys, they're the ones that have now gone into the land by faith and conquered that which these spies came back and said, it's impossible. They're giants. They're big cities. They're fortified. We can't do it. They were grasshoppers with this little insects in front of them. What do we read here? 31 kings in that land are all dead. Those cities are conquered and are now the possession of Israel. That which Caleb said in his report has now come to pass. Why is that there? Because the original audience needs to be reminded there's still Canaanites in the land. We haven't conquered them all. We are still taking possession, and so therefore God has done this and God will do that. Do you trust Him? Do you obey Him? Do you continue on in the call that God has called them to? This is designed to strengthen their faith, build their resolve, and to say, okay, let us continue on with the fight that God has set before us. So again, Joshua says, choose this day who you will serve. So what does this have to do with me? You ever thought of yourself as a Canaanite, a Hittite, a Perizzite, a Jebusite? In Adam, we're all of those. We're all in rebellion to God. We are rebels acting as kings. I want my will to be done. I don't care what you say, Mom, Dad. I'm in charge. I want. I'm an adult. No, I want what I want, God. Does that apply to us? To every human being on earth? Are we all Canaanites? Rebels? Kings? We think in our land? Another perspective of land is, what is your body? It's animated dirt. We're walking dwelling places or land. Functioning as kings in our land. So you can either start with your body or you can work out into life. We are born Canaanites, rebels acting as kings in the earth, in God's land. And what does God say to you and to I? Repent and believe the gospel or perish like these kings. I set before you life and death. Moses said, choose life that you will live. So here we have all this death in chapter 12 because of what? The wages of sin is death. And God said the iniquity of the Amorites, these people dwelling, is fully come. And now I am executing judgment on them and their kings. And we see the judgment of God. What should that do for us? You should say, God is serious about sin, isn't He? God is serious about my sin. That's why Jesus came. Because of my sin. I need to hate my sin and look to Jesus who died in my place. Who took upon Himself the wrath of God that lay upon me. If you haven't trusted in Christ, I beg you, I plead with you for your salvation, for your soul. For though there is death in life, what is worse is the eternal death in the lake of fire. Choose you this day, and you will serve. My second point, coming from Psalm 46, which we didn't read when we did look at Psalm 46 a little. Come, see the works of the Lord. What desolations He has made in the earth. One of the things that we've noticed throughout the book of Joshua is what we find in other places of Scripture. The battle is not yours, God says what? The battle is the Lord's. He is El Gibor. He is God, the mighty God, the warrior. And so this destruction of these kings was ultimately through the hand of God. God destroys the rebellious authorities and powers, the kings. In a sense, he crushes their head. In the mindset of the day, a king was the head of the city. And so crushing, killing the king was crushing the head. Where's that found? Where's the initial declaration of head crushing? God himself declares war on Satan and said the seed of woman would crush your head, give you the mortal wound to your head, destroy your authority and power, strike you dead. And so we see, and like I said earlier in verse 1, the striking dead, the defeat, the conquering, if you will, the head crushing that occurred in this text. Well, that's so negative, Pastor. Isn't the New Testament, isn't the God of the New Testament a God of love and mercy and all? Well, you don't know your Bible if you say that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 19:11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's Jesus Christ. Yes, he came and he was meek. He was lowly in his first coming. But in the midst of being meek and lowly, he defeated Satan. He conquered demons who were let loose on the earth, right? He cast out demons. He defeated Satan in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry and at the cross at the end of his public ministry. If you want to look, you can see that those three temptations in the wilderness are also found in the at the cross. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Jesus crushed Satan at the cross. How do we know? Because he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered the devil. He conquered sin. And now we see in Revelation 19 a full reflection of the consequences of his judgment when he returns. The other verse in our text that is interesting is the verse where the word that's possessed. They possessed. And whose land they possessed in verse 1 and also in verse 7. Joshua gave to the tribe of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. That word possession could also be translated inheritance. Joshua gave to the people of God the inheritance of the land that was there. Now wait a second. All those kings and all those Canaanites, they were the ones that possessed the land. Where did this change of possession come from? The answer is God. He promised the people of God, Israel, Abraham, right? That that would be their land. And now that promise is being fulfilled. Jesus kept his promise. The Lord kept his promise. And now they are taking possession of their inheritance. Now, when you get an inheritance, is it earned? If your parent dies and you receive an inheritance, was it because you're a good boy or a good girl that you get the inheritance? Or is it because the person who's giving it chooses to give it to you according to their will? Last will and testament. So is this inheritance for us. It is not earned or deserved. It is given to Israel and to us. And so the point is, Jesus Christ works, restored all things. Or will, in a sense, with the new heavens and the new earth. Third point. Remember that you are not alone. What does this have to do with me, we've asked earlier? Again, a reminder, we are born in Adam in rebellion, in the rebellion of landowners, and we must be delivered from sin and death through Christ, like Rahab. Was Rahab dweller of this land? And the answer is yes. Did she believe the gospel? The answer is yes. Was she delivered from destruction of Jericho? The answer is yes, and her family, and her household. We must trust in Christ. If you have trusted in Christ, then you're not alone. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. What does that mean? Christ is with you. What does that mean? He says, I never will leave you or forsake you. Does he keep that promise? Yes, he keeps his promises. You're not alone. No matter whether you're alone or not, is Jesus with you? And the answer is yes. I'm in Christ. Secondly, what has he done? Well, he sent me the Holy Spirit. And where's the Holy Spirit? If I'm in Christ, he dwells with me. I'm never alone. He's guiding and directing me. He's protecting me. He's the comforter. But notice in our text, not only that, but if you notice, I didn't mention this before, but notice who's doing the work there. Verse 1. These are the kings of the lands whom the children of Israel defeated. See that? Verse 7. These are the kings of the land which Joshua and the children of Israel defeated. They're not just individuals. They're the army of God. They're the people of God that God used to defeat these Canaanites, these kings. You are not alone. If you're in Christ, you're joined with his people. Like we said earlier, we are part of the church, the Catholic, universal body of Christ. So you are not alone, positively. But also, you are not alone negatively. We still have Canaanites in our land. We still have kings in our land, in our flesh. We still have sin in our members. We still have lusts that are not godly lusts. We desire what we desire. I want what I want, and I want it now. What's the difference between infants and adults? Adults can hide that better than infants can. They're very honest and open. I want it now. If you don't give it to me, I'm going to make your life miserable, right? Sign of maturity is, I still want it now, but I'm just not going to show it. I'm going to be more sure and hide it. In the Gospel according to Paul, the book of Romans, he talks about this. He talks about the flesh, doesn't he? We're not to walk according to the flesh, according to the Canaanites in our land. Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the fleshly mind is at war with God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Then those who are in the flesh cannot please God.
Do you still have flesh? Are you still a walking, animated body? And the answer is yes. You haven't been beaten. Is sin still in your members? Paul says yes. Are you warring against those Canaanites? Those habitual sins and actual sins? And the answer is yes. So we are called to holy war, to kill those kings in our flesh. That war against our soul. I want what I want. I want it now. So I'm going to go do this, I'm going to go do that. And we can list all the outward expression of those sins. Paul does it in Galatians and other places.
But look at verse 13. What are we called to do? If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Notice that. You're either to die or you're going to die. You see that? If you live according to the flesh, what's going to happen? You will die. But if you die through the Spirit, put to death, that's that putting off and putting on, put to death the deeds of the body, what does it say? You will live. So I set before you life and death, actually death or death, and through death comes life, or through death comes death. Put to death the deeds of the body. As the Lord has commanded Moses, as the Lord has commanded us through Paul. So how do we do that? Quick solutions. We can talk more about this. If you notice in verses 1 through 6 in our text, it's about Moses.
Right? Moses conquers these kings. Moses and the children of Israel.
But go back to chapter 11 again and again. The reference is that
Joshua defeated the kings because he followed the command of Moses. Where's that? He followed the Bible. What is your number one solution to deal with the lust of your flesh? The Bible tells you, put off this sin and put on this. If you want to stop sinning in this category, what's the positive? It's this, so therefore start doing this in the power of the Spirit. Put off lying and speak the truth. Put off stealing and get a job and work with your hands and provide for those in need. Again and again. Where's that? That's in Ephesians chapter 4. So the first solution is the Word of God. Second solution is praying through Christ and with His people. Prayer. Christ is your intercessor. Help, Lord. I'm struggling here. I'm tempted. Grant me the grace. And thirdly, fellowship and accountability with the people of God. You're not a lone ranger Christian. We're part of the body of Christ and we're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? Galatians 6:1. If you are overtaken in a fault, you and a spiritual restorer. If someone is overtaken in a fault, you and a spiritual restorer, that person, we're called to help one another, to assist and come alongside. In conclusion, Psalm 47 is a celebration of the Lordship of Christ. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great King over all the earth, all the land. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the land, of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nation. God sits on His holy throne. The princes or the kings of the peoples have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. So what is our response? Praise. For deliverance and for sanctification, that God is working in us to get rid of the Canaanites and to make us more like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ. We have deliverance and the ability to hate our sin and to love you more. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that work in us. Please do that work in us. Grant unto us true repentance and conversion. And enable us to do the good works that you've called us to through the power of your Spirit for your glory, motivated by true faith. We pray that you would enable us to take this message with us home and not forget it, but to put it into practice, the war on good warfare, as soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.